We come now this morning to Revelation chapter 3, the third to the end of the, got my sermon notes, third to the end of the sermons that we're doing in the letters to the seven churches of Revelation. And now in chapter 3, we come to the church in Sardis. The church in Sardis. So if you want to have your Bible, you can go ahead and open it to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. As I was looking at the passage and preparing for the sermon this week, I was thinking about one of my favorite outdoor activities to do. I haven't done it since we've lived here in Florida, but in Washington, I have a kayak. It's back at my parents' house, but a kayak, and we live near a river, and I like going out kayaking. If you don't know what a kayak is, it's basically a canoe, except that the back and the front is enclosed, except for an oval about this big or so that you sit in. And so it's enclosed on the front and the back, and you usually have a splash guard so you don't get wet. And instead of having a oar with a single paddle on the end, it's a paddle that has two paddles on the end, and so you hold it like this and you go through the water like this. And it's fun. I enjoy it. Get out on the river and you go. And one of my favorite times to go, probably my favorite time, is in the fall during salmon season, because on the river that we lived near, you would have salmon that would spawn. And as they spawn, they go up the river. And I remember one time distinctly, I was out kayaking downriver, and it was during the silver salmon run, and I saw a few of them come and jump out of the water, you know, as you're going down, and they're jumping. And one of the things about that, though, is that when the salmon run, you get a lot of seals and then also eagles, particularly out at the mouth of the river where it lets out into the sound. And so the seals are there feeding on the salmon as they're running, and the eagles too. And you can go down through this river out toward the sound and go down to where most of the activity of the seals and the eagles is. But then the thing is when you turn around, you have to go back up river. Now, our river wasn't very strong. I think in terms of professional rafters, the highest that you'll go if you took a guided rafting trip on a river is a 5. They rate it from 1 to 5, and 5 is where you're going to have the most white water, and I don't think they do any higher guided trips than 5s. Well, to give you an idea, our river was basically like a 1. There's hardly any white water. There's a few places, but not much, and so it's not a very strong river compared to some others in terms of the speed of the flow, but it's still pretty strong. And so if you're having to battle back up against the current, you really have to dig into your oars, and you can't drift. If you pull up your oars, you're going to drift, and the current's just going to take you on down. But you can beat the current with your paddle. That's the thing. If you're trying to do it with your hands, you're not going to be able to beat the current. But if you have a paddle on a kayak, you can beat the current. The current can be overcome. And there's a spiritual lesson to learn from this, is that like the current can be beat by using an oar, by using a paddle, we who are Christians have the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the drift of the world, the flesh, and the devil, the current that we constantly, continually fight against in this life, can be overcome by the power of the Spirit. If we try to do it in our flesh, on our own, you know, dipping our hands in, you can't beat the current that way. But we have the Holy Spirit. We have an oar, so to speak, that we can walk by, that we can live by, and overcome the current. Now, Sardis, this church in the letter to Revelation, it's one of the only churches that Jesus doesn't have really much positive to say. In fact, the one thing that he has to say positive about them is that there's a few amongst them that still follow him. But it seems like, by and large, this church had given in to the drift of the world. By and large, this church, which had a reputation, had given in to the drift of the world. And Sardis's problem, as we'll read in just a moment, was one of spiritual inattention and drift. They pulled the oars up. They'd stopped watching. They'd basically gone along with the current around them, and they were drifting in the wrong direction. So we're going to come now to Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You may be seated. And Father, as we now look at your word here in Revelation chapter 3, pray that you would press it into our hearts, that we would respond by believing and keeping your word to your glory, and that you would empower us to do so by your Spirit, by your grace, without which we are insufficient to the task. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So Sardis, as a city, was the church in Sardis was probably planted around 54 AD. We don't know this for sure, but if you want to flick over to Acts chapter 19, we get a clue that helps us to think that possibly this is when Sardis was planted, around 54 AD. Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. This is taking place here in Acts 19 during Paul's third missionary journey. And during Paul's third missionary journey, he spent 2+ years in Ephesus, which is one of the churches that receives a letter in the book of Revelation that we've already looked at. Ephesus was not far from Sardis. It was in the same region as Sardis in Asia Minor. And here we read in Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10 this. And he, meaning Paul, entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, during this time that Paul was ministering in the hall of Tyrannus. Now, as I've already said, Sardis was one of the cities in the region of Asia. They were among those residents of Asia. And so probably the church was planted, we don't know this for sure, I mean possibly it was planted before this, but likely it was planted during Paul's time in Ephesus while he was preaching the word in the hall of Tyrannus. Disciples were being made and strengthened, and they were going out, and so the residents of Asia, all the residents of Asia, heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And so probably Sardis, the church was planted during this time, which this was about 54 AD when Paul was in Ephesus during his third missionary journey. It would have been about 54 AD. Now the letter of Revelation was likely written around 96 AD. And so this church, the Church of Sardis, was probably about 42 years old. So it was probably planted in around 54, and now it's receiving this letter from John, hearing Jesus' words here that we just read in verses 1 through 6, around 96 AD, about a generation old. They had built a reputation. We're told that Jesus says here, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. At one point, they were probably this spiritually vibrant church from the inside out, living in Sardis. They were planted. They came to know the grace of Christ, and they were born again. And you have this thriving church in Sardis. And now we're a generation later, and Jesus is addressing them and says, you have a reputation. temptation of being alive, but your works are incomplete. The interior spiritual life does not match your reputation and the external works that you're doing. He says to them, you are dead. You have a reputation of being alive, verse 1, but you are dead. And so this is the church in Sardis. They have this reputation that's now empty. Their present reality doesn't match their past when they were planted, when they came to know Christ and there was spiritual vitality. Now there's spiritual deadness. Their reputation as being one of alive does not match the reality of being this dead church. They had spiritually drifted into deadness. Why do I say spiritually drifted? Well, if you look at verse 2, what does Jesus say to them? He says, wake up and strengthen what remains. That word wake up, also be watchful. Wake up, be alert. It's the same, you know, I remember Matt preaching in Matthew about the virgins falling asleep. Be alert. Tend to your spiritual life. Tend to Christ. Be watchful. Sardis had drifted. Sardis had given in to spiritual drift. They'd pulled their oars up in their life, and they had drifted with the pull of the current around them, the world, the flesh, the devil. They had pulled up the oar of the Spirit. They weren't digging in by grace in following Christ, and they had let things slip. Perhaps they still went to public worship service. They had a reputation after all, and so people saw the exterior and thought things are fine. But perhaps they had drifted into prayerlessness. They gradually gave up prayer, or gradually gave up their own reading of Scripture, and so it wasn't mindful to them. They gave up the fight, maybe in little ways at the beginning, against the flesh and against sin. And so they gave in, and they gave in, and they gave in, and eventually they gave in more. And they were drifting with the pull of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So their reputation now of being alive was not matched by their reality. And Christ, of course, sees all, and he sees that their reputation is false to the reality. He says to them, but you are dead. But you are dead. Now, what is the solution? So we know the problem now is one of spiritual drift, of spiritual deadness, of unwatchfulness. They pulled the oars up in their lives, spiritually speaking. So what's the solution? What are they told to do? Well, look at verse 2. Jesus says this, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Wake up and strengthen what remains. Wake up and strengthen what remains. So they were dead, generally speaking, but there were some embers that could be rekindled and fanned into flame. One of the things that we'd go camping, and one of the things I like to do when we go camping is you'd have the fire the night before, and then you'd go to bed and wake up in the morning, and the fire's died down. So you look at the fire, it's dead. But one of the fun things to do is if you go there and you sort of peel away the dust and the ash and get down, you can sometimes find an ember and then rekindle the ember without matches, rekindle it back into a fire, add kindling and blow on it, and you can get this fire going again. Well, in Sardis, here it seems, generally speaking, they're dead. But we know from verse 4, Jesus says, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. So while generally speaking the church is dead, there's some people that are still in the congregation, a few that are walking with Christ. And then also, I think that this wake up and strengthen what remains, that what remains there, the things that remain, you could translate it that way, refers to more than just these people, but just these people who are walking with Christ. But I think it's indicating what remains in the hearts of those who are born again but have drifted so far that they look dead, and some probably are dead. That they are shown to be those who really have no saving faith and never did, and it's been exposed. But then I think there's some there that there's embers of life there. This what remains. Verse 3, that they're told to strengthen, even though, generally speaking, you look at them and generally speaking, they're dead. But there's this ember. And so Jesus says in verse 2, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. strengthen what remains and is about to die. So they were dead, generally speaking, but there were some embers that could be rekindled and fanned into flame. Now, if you want spiritual vitality in your life, but you're not a Christian this morning, you need to come to Christ in repentance and faith to receive God's forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. You have no ember in your life. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. So if you want spiritual vitality, you need to come to Christ in repentance and faith. Christ holds the keys to death and hell. We read back in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades," because Christ died for our sins. He paid for our sins. He conquered death. He rose again from the dead. And he holds the keys to death and Hades. He's defeated them, and they're under his command. He holds the keys to death and Hades. What else does he hold in his hand? Well, in chapter 3 that we already read, verse 1, "To the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." He has the seven spirits of God. Now, this is a way of speaking of the Holy Spirit in the fullness of his sufficient ministry. The fullness, some people have said the sevenfold spirit. Why do I say that these aren't seven individual spirits, but this is a way of speaking of the one Holy Spirit? Well, you see it in chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. You have this Trinitarian formulation given at the beginning of Revelation, verses 4 to 5. "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and to is and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth." There you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this Trinitarian formulation. You also see, besides the fact that seven is a symbolic, can be used symbolically of completeness. God created 6 days, rested on the seventh. It was completed and he rested. So there's seven carries this symbolic meaning as well of completeness, of fullness, of completion. So the Spirit's complete ministry, his full and sufficient ministry. If you have the Spirit, and if you're a Christian, you do, you have complete, sufficient, full power to not give in to the drift. There's no excuse, there's no reason that you can claim and say, "Oh, I couldn't." No, if you have the Spirit, we have the power to go against the drift. We have the Spirit in his sufficient ministry. You also see where the seven language comes. People have pointed back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. I'll mention, if you want to write down, where there the Spirit is mentioned seven times, and different characteristics or works that the Spirit does listed seven times, describing the work of the Holy Spirit. And then Zechariah 4:10, in context, you see the sevenfoldness, seven connected to the Holy Spirit. So in Revelation here, Jesus has the seven spirits. That is the Holy Spirit. He has the keys to death and hell. And so Christ gives forgiveness, eternal life, and the Holy Spirit, freedom from hell and death, forgiveness and eternal life, and he has the Holy Spirit, and he gives the Holy Spirit to all who simply repent of their sins and trust in him as their Savior and Lord. I'll say that again. Christ gives forgiveness, eternal life, and the Holy Spirit to those who simply repent of their sins and trust in him as their Savior and Lord. So if you're not a Christian, that's what you need to do. You have no spiritual life apart from coming to Christ. But if you're a Christian here this morning and you want greater spiritual vitality, there's embers in your life, but you've drifted maybe more or less, and you want more spiritual vitality in your life. You want to counteract the drift of the world. You want to be conformed more to the image of Christ. How do you do that? Well, in verse 2, Jesus says, "Wake up and strengthen what remains." Wake up and strengthen what remains. take up the oar and begin paddling against the current. You have the Spirit, so walk by Him. Paul says in Galatians 5:16, if you want to flip there, in this passage in which he talks about the battle between the flesh and the Spirit, Paul says in verse 5:16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Every Christian who has the Spirit, which is every Christian, has the power to not gratify the desires of the flesh. If we do, it's because we've let the oars down. We've not walked by the power of the Spirit that we have. Walk by the Spirit. J.I. Packer writes this. He says, "The Holy Spirit's ordinary way of working in us is through the working of our own minds and will. He moves us to act by causing us to see reasons for moving ourselves to act." The author of Hebrews puts it in these terms. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." So sin that's entangling and everything that hinders. Maybe there's something in your life that isn't itself a sin, but it's hindering you in some way from it's the good that's become the enemy of the better. There's something that's hindering you that you need to let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So this race, it's a run with perseverance. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. So He's the one that started it for us, started our faith, saved us. He's the one that will complete us, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. "For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So there's effort exerted in this walk, in this fight against the flesh, in this oaring by the Spirit. This is gospel paddling. It's the godly effort born of grace in the life of a believer. You know, grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. Dallas Willard memorably said that. One of the things grace does in our lives is vitalizes us and transforms us to walk in a new way, to walk in the way of Christ. So our walking never saves us. Grace is opposed to effort. We're not earning our salvation by this. This is the activity of somebody who already is saved, who's already in Christ, who's already had the Spirit poured out on their lives, who's already been made a child of God, who's already been justified, and now they're called to live like a child of God. They are a child of God. Now look like the family. You've been brought into the family. And as part of the family, you're to reflect the family image. You're to represent the family name. And in fact, as Christians, we have the Spirit, so we have the resources to walk according to the Word of God. So what does this strengthening of what remains look like? Look on down then to verse 3. So strengthen what remains. This is the solution. You've drifted. You've pulled the oars up. Put the oars back in and start going. Not your hands. We're not talking about doing it in the flesh. We're talking about take the oar of the Spirit, remember the gospel, and by the Spirit, with a spirit mindset that knows the gospel and is drenched in the gospel and is from the gospel, motivated by grace, then oar. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not working for your salvation. We never work for our salvation, but work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And so how do we strengthen what remains? How is it that we go about this work of oaring by the Spirit? Well, look at verse 3. Verse 3, he goes on, how you strengthen. How do you strengthen what remains? Verse 3, "Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent." "If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come against you." So this strengthening what remains, this waking up then, looks like this. It's described here in verse 3. "Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent." So remember what you received and heard. Well, what was this? Well, clearly it was a message. It was something they heard. It was a word. It was something that they heard and that they received. This is the word of God. You see it spoken about this way. I'll just flip to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." And so they received what they heard, that is, the word of God. Paul talks about, in a passage that's similar to Revelation 3, he talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Listen how Paul describes it, or speaks about God's grace to save and transform. Verse 15, verses 1, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 11. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And this grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." So here Paul talks about the gospel, the word of God, the gospel and all its glorious implications that Paul preached to them. They heard and they received. And Paul says, "by which you're being saved," referring here not to justification, but sanctification, the outworking of our salvation, being saved in that sense. They're justified, they're declared right, they're accepted by grace alone, through faith alone. And now their salvation is being worked out in them, he says, "by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain." And then he goes on and he describes how it worked in his life in verse 10. He says, "on the contrary," or verse 10, "but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." So here Paul says, here's the gospel. Jesus died for you, and He rose again from the dead. He says, "I believe that. I am saved by grace, but the grace of God that saved me is also at work in me. And I work harder than any of them, but I recognize that it's not me. I can't take credit even for my hard working that flows out of this new life that I have in Christ, this new position that I have. But that itself is a matter of God's grace." And so God's grace is the thing that justifies us and sanctifies us, even as He lives, works out His walk of holiness through strenuous effort. "I worked harder than all of them," he says, but yet that was even God's grace. And so he works hard, recognizing that this is the grace of God. He's grace saved, and he has this grace drive in his life. Now, those in Sardis had heard and received Christ's salvation. This is what theologians often say, and it's true, in Scripture, you see that the indicative, what's true about us in Christ, the indicative is a statement that states a fact. If we're believers in Christ, we are justified. We are accepted by God. We are part of His family. That comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then that's first, and then out of that flows the imperative. So the indicative, they say, precedes the imperative. The imperative is, now live that, live like a child of God. And so we're saved by grace, but then grace works in our lives to change and transform us to follow Christ, to walk in the Spirit, which includes our strenuous effort, even though that itself is, as Paul says, not I, but the grace of God that was at work in me. And so those in Sardis had heard this message. They'd heard this word. And what is Jesus saying? Verse 3, remember what you received and heard. Remember the word of God. You'd heard this, but you've in some way forgotten it. They were to remember this, to expose themselves to the word of God over and over again, to watchfully keep it before them, not drifting into inattention. They were to remember the word of God. And we need to remember the word of God, exposing ourselves to it continually. We need to remember the gospel and its implications. We need to remember that in Christ we are accepted, that we are a child of God, secure by grace, and that one of the things that we're called to do then as children of God is to live in a way that honors and glorifies God. And we're to remember this implication of who we are, that now we live in a new way, that we walk by the Spirit and resist the flesh in this ongoing struggle that we will have, that we will fight the rest of our lives until glory. Eric McKitty writes this about exposing ourselves constantly to what we received and heard, remembering over and over again the Word of God. He says this, he says, the tropics of New Guinea cover 3% of the earth's land. So only 3%. Yet surprisingly, they contain 50% of the world's organisms. So in the tropics of New Guinea, 3% of the globe, the land, yet there's 50% of the whole world's organisms in this 3% of land. The reason for the vibrant wildlife is that the sun hits New Guinea straight on and in full strength all year round. The constant exposure to the life-giving power of the sun results in massive animal, insect, and plant life in that region. In the same way, when you constantly expose yourself to God's life-giving power in the Bible, you will experience all kinds of spiritual growth. So Jesus tells them, solution to this watchlessness, this spiritual drift, this spiritual mediocrity and apathy, this pulling the oar out of the water, Jesus says, strengthen what remains, and he tells them how to do this by remember what you have heard and believed. Keep the word of God before you constantly, continually exposing yourself to the word of God. Strengthen what remains by remembering what you received and heard. Then Jesus continues in verse 3. After he says, remember then what you've received and heard, he goes on, keep it and repent. Keep it and repent. Remember, keep, repent. This is Eric McKitty again. He writes this. He says, every elementary student learns that plants grow through the process of photosynthesis. So these plants in the Amazon jungle, how are they thriving? Through this exposure to the sun. Every elementary school student learns that plants grow through the process of photosynthesis. The plant uses the heat from the sun's rays to convert carbon dioxide and water into growth-giving properties of sugar and oxygen. Stated quite simply, the plant takes the light that is available and does something with it in order to grow. Christians grow through gospel synthesis. We expose ourselves to the light of the gospel, to the light of God's word, and to the light of Christ. But it's not enough merely to expose ourselves to the light of the gospel. We have to do something with it in order to grow. So what is it that we do? We'll look at Revelation chapter 3. We remember it in faith. We keep it in all its implications. And we repent. then we will grow spiritually. That is, we take the Word of God to heart. So it's not just enough to read it and listen to it, but you're not believing it, you're not trusting it, you're not submitted to it. If we are to grow spiritually, having the Word shine on our hearts, we need to do something with that. That is, namely, take it to heart. Remember, keep, and repent. We mustn't merely go through the motions of exposing ourselves to God's Word, but we must take it to heart. We must trust it and obey it, prayerfully keeping it, believing the promises and statements and truths in God's Word, and obeying its commands and principles and directions. By grace, taking the Word of God to heart. And when we fail to remember and to keep it, repent. Remember, keep, repent. Repent, that is, despise our lack of belief and obedience, and turn from it, from this failure to believe and this failure to obey, to the merciful Christ in His ways. This remembering the Word, keeping the Word, repenting of sin, and returning to turning to Christ. This grace-driven effort. And it is grace-driven. It's grace-born. It's grace-driven. And the Spirit impelling us and energizing us. This grace-driven effort of remembering, keeping the Word of God, and repenting when we fail is this ongoing paddling necessary to keep from drifting with the current of the world. It's the antidote to falling asleep. It's how you strengthen. It's how you wake up. Jesus says, "Wake up! Remember what you heard. Keep it and repent. And don't rest on your oars, but continually do this." This is the life. This is the life of walking by the Spirit. This is what we as Christians are called to do in the war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The sin that indwells us, the sin that comes against us, this whole current that on our own, paddling by our own flesh, our own strength, is like trying to fight the current in the kayak with our own hands. We're going to still drift backwards. But we have the oar of the Spirit. We can do gospel paddling. And by gospel paddling, we can see progress. We actually have the power to resist the current. Remember, keep, and repent. This grace-driven effort is this ongoing paddling necessary to keep from drifting with the current of the world, the flesh, and the devil. To give up this work is to fall asleep. Quit your watch, pull up your paddle, and drift into mediocrity and deadness. It's interesting that Sardis was actually... It's up on a rock outcrop, and it was taken over twice in ancient history. It was defeated in battle twice. Not in battle, it was defeated by stealth at night, because they had fallen asleep. Those on watch had gone to sleep, and so at night, through stealth, it was taken over. And those in Sardis are aware of this, and so when Jesus says watch, I'm sure that called to their mind was how Sardis had fallen in the past. It was through this inattentiveness, this watchlessness, this drift that can happen gradually, but then the current pulls you and pulls you, and then you drift, if unchecked, into deadness and defeat. To paddle is to have the Spirit at work in our lives. We, like Paul then, will say, "We worked hard, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." And the Spirit is stronger than the current. Know that. We need to know that as Christians. By the Spirit, we can walk with Christ. We fail, but that's not because we don't have the power. That's because we give in to the flesh. That's because we set the oar down. But by the Spirit, we have the power to overcome the pull of the current. And it's a continual and constant battle to fight against sin, to fix our eyes on Christ, to remember, to keep, and repent. And when we do so, that's the Spirit's energy at work in us. So let us paddle against the current and not drift with the current. And then, and I'm going to close with this, reading verses 5 through 6. And not drifting into deadness, but paddling by the Spirit, clinging to the remembering of the grace of God, remembering His Word, keeping it, repenting. When we fail, turning back and not just letting our oars up and giving up and drifting, but the fight that's born of grace And Jesus says, verse 5, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your Spirit that energizes us. We know that in the flesh we will fail. We know that we fail often. That every day we let our guard down in some way. But Lord, we know that we have the power. That when Christ died on the cross, he died to not only pay for the penalty of our sin, but to give us the power, so we're no longer slaves of sin. Sin is not our master, but we have the Spirit. We have new life. And I pray that you would help us to remember, to keep the Word of God shining on our souls continually, and that we would take it to heart, that we would remember and keep and repent, so that we would oar by the Spirit, that we would work with the effort that Paul describes in Hebrews of running a race, keeping our eyes fixed on you, knowing that we're doing that by your grace, and that it's your grace that impels us, transforms us, and will carry us through. And so we ask that you would do this in our lives, and that we would walk by your Spirit to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.